Pastor is recovering from his ordeal this last week, and we do continue to pray for him. I think for someone who likes to talk, and talking being the thing that he needs to recover from, it's been difficult for him. I was talking with Karen a little bit. She had to take his phone away from him. And so continue to be in prayer for him as he recovers. With sports on the mind, I couldn't leave it quite alone as much as I dared to try. But why do we practice? There's an infamous interview about a superstar who despised the idea of practice, and he had to miss a practice. Not a game, but practice. But why do we practice? We practice because when we're faced with adversity, our bodies and minds do things out of reaction. See, when musicians practice scales, when you encounter a terrifying piece of music, your brain goes, I know this scale. And out of reaction, you follow through. The same thing happens in sports. When faced with adversity, the players act without a thought. It's second nature. And we can respond to the situation without outside influence. Firefighters train in smoke-filled rooms. Military personnel train with live rounds, and athletes train in adverse conditions. And just like first responders and military personnel and athletes, we as Christians have disciplines so that we can practice when faced with trials and adversity. That way we can respond in faith. We can respond with worship. We can respond with service and love. And so tonight, some of what we're going to be covering is getting back to some basics to hone our skills and hone our focus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. There is so much in it for faith, for life, for practice. Father, it tells us who you are. It tells us how we ought to live in light of who you are. Father, it tells us of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Father, as we give attention to your word and as we cover quite a bit of it, help us to be obedient to it. Help us to follow through with the things that we learn from it. And Father, help us to hold it close to our hearts. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The two books of Timothy are fantastic books as Paul lays out for Timothy the things that he should be doing as a pastor and how to handle certain situations. And as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, he opens chapter 2 with a similar layout as what I just introduced with first responders and military personnel and athletes. Paul covers a similar group starting in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. As we begin this evening, the first discipline that I would like for us to cover is to read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. And there's two reasons for this. Number one is that God's word is true. God's word is true. Paul, he compares the steadfastness required of the Christian life as a soldier in active service, an athlete competing in the games, and a farmer waiting for the harvest. Agriculture is not as gigantic of an industry as it once was. And so sometimes for us to miss what farmers need to go through, sometimes we miss out on what farmers need to go through and what is required for a harvest. See, we think we can draw close. If we're home gardeners, me and my three pots of tomatoes in the backyard, I can deeply understand what a farmer goes through. Not to the slightest. There's particular times for everything, and it seems like any little chance of anything can ruin those small, slim opportunities that they have to reach a full harvest. It truly requires diligent service. And so Paul reminds Timothy to hold the line, teaching plainly that in following Christ, we die with him, we rise with him, and even when our faith fails, he is faithful. And it's in this context that we find the Awana theme verse. Look down at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. See, this is couched in a context where there's false teachers and ones who spend their time talking more about not the important things. Remembering to keep the main thing, verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. See, that's what Paul is calling Timothy to be that approved workman, to be diligent, to place emphasis on plain study and preeminence on the word of God. And that's what we should embrace for our lives as well. God's word is true. It teaches plainly the gospel of truth. Jesus Christ lived to die, to rise again, to come once again, to reconcile us back to God. Truly amazing. And we cannot and should not miss that. And all of this is contained in the word of God that we need to read every day. Another aspect and blessing of the word of God is that following God's word does bring success. Following God's word does bring success. The Bible holds truth for all life. In the first few verses in the book of Joshua, we see God admonishing Joshua to lead without fear. Remember those verses? Be strong and courageous. God says that to Joshua multiple times. And he says in verse 6, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people the possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. A couple different times there, God references in there to follow the commandments, to follow the law, and to follow his plan, and you will have success. See, when we read God's word, we find out what he wants us to do. And we find out how God wants us to do it. And when we do it, we find success. This isn't health and wealth gospel. And this isn't a business exchange of a, if you will, then I will. God's word is good. God's word is right. God's word is holy. When we follow it, we find success because God's word is successful. The other thing, as we study God's word every day, we see that his word brings comfort. God's word brings comfort. Psalm 119 is full of precious promises regarding having love for God's word. It says that God's word brings knowledge, and God's word brings fullness and goodness, and God's word brings peace in the most tumultuous times. A couple verses that I want to highlight, Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. God's word brings life, brings refreshing. It brings hope. Many of those verses throughout Psalm 119, you see where his adversaries are pressing in around him, but because he finds hope in studying the commandments of God, he finds life in studying the commandments of God. And so, as we look at these reasons of studying God's word every day, it's good to know that God's word is truth. God's word brings success because it is successful. And God's word can also bring us comfort in times of need. The second discipline I'd like for us to take a look at this evening is to pray every day. Prayer is our opportunity to speak with God. Have you ever sat and pondered that? That you have direct access to the creator and sustainer of all things. He loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk with you through prayer. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it's here, Paul, as he closes out his letter, he says, "Rejoice." Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And let your gentle spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near." And picking up in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer brings peace. Prayer brings peace. One of the things that we do in our flock group in keeping track of prayer requests and trying to check in on a weekly basis and looking at how God has answered prayers. And you can see his involvement every step of the way. It's just amazing. I encourage you to do that as you do pray for one another. Not just to, okay, next page. Take a look back and see where God has brought you in your cares and your concerns, and to see the peace that trusting in him and praying and casting your cares upon him brings. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That's the other thing about prayer, is that he doesn't say be anxious for big things and in big things by prayer and supplication. No, in all things. Be anxious for nothing, not even the small things. And sometimes even those big things we think we can get our hands around and solve with our own power and our own might. That does not bring peace. That does not bring peace. One of the other directions that is given in the Word of God is that we are to pray for everyone. We are to pray for everyone. Not only does prayer bring peace, but God calls us to pray for everyone. And again, in Timothy, this time in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says this, "First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, that the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray." See, we're not just to pray for one another. We're not just to pray for our friends and our families or just our church family. God calls us to pray for everyone. Well, that's why we need to pray every day. Because if you try and fit in everyone, it's going to take more than a day to pray for everyone. But including our leaders. Sometimes we may think that people don't need prayer. Or sometimes we may think that they're beyond God's reach and beyond God's scope. But he says it twice through 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 8. Twice he calls out that he desires all men to come to Jesus Christ. And that's truly what we need, isn't it? We look at the political problems around us and maybe the things that we see happening, and we think, what are you doing, God? He's drawing people to himself. But these disciplines, these are good, right? Reading the Bible and praying are good things for us to do. But why do we do these things? What makes the Bible more than a moral guidebook? A guidebook full of parables and fables and proverbs, things that teach us lessons. What makes the Bible more than that? What makes prayer more than sensitivity to others' needs and a practice for getting cares and anxieties off our chest? We can go through life with these disciplines in place, and we can live good lives full of good vibes. Because the Bible is right, and it is true, and it does bring moral guidance. Prayer does alleviate anxiety, but it is the faith in God, in believing who he is, makes all the difference. I've heard it said to trust in the process. Usually a coach who's either in a hot seat or in a rebuilding program, you hear him say things like, trust in the process. Things may look bad now, but trust in the process. And we can have these processes in place, but if we miss the one who has the power behind these processes, that's all they are, is a process. God is the source of power in all these things. It's his word that we read. It is the creator of the universe whose face that we seek, that we go to with our prayer and supplications. Sometimes that can be difficult for us to wrap our mind around, that it is of who God is. Our flock group has been studying through the book. That's the introduction. So I took 20 for the introduction, so we should be good to go. Our flock group has been studying through the book of Mark. and chapter by chapter. And one of the biggest things that has been impactful for me is we see this constant progression of Christ teaches his disciples, gives them a concept, then he puts them in a life lesson moment to see if they're going to act on that concept, and then a debriefing afterwards that they just don't get it. And it's this continuous cycle of seeing Christ teaching the disciples who he is. And so let's take a look at three different situations that the disciples find themselves in where they must trust Christ, where they must know where the power comes from. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I find it interesting. I found out after I planned the service that I was preaching this evening, and this first situation that we find the disciples in is Christ stilling the sea, and we sang about that early on this evening. The billows his words obey. Starting in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, that the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Could you imagine that as a seasoned fisherman? These guys, most of the guys that are there, they know these waters. And a gale comes upon them. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Man, I wish I could find deep sleep, peace like that. In the midst of a storm, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, up until this point, the teaching that Christ has given to them, and we've seen the parable of the sower and the seeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and he's been revealing himself to them in ways that aren't quite as direct. But he's also taken the opportunity to explain to them some of these things. And so that's why he asked them that question, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Sometimes we can be rather hard on the disciples because we have the complete word of God. And so we can see the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. We have the whole thing. And so they're kind of picking up in the middle and trying to piece together what they have from the Old Testament and who Christ is saying that he is. But that'd be terrifying if you're in a boat and in a storm and the guy in the back of the boat who's sleeping stands up, "Hush, be still," and the water's calm, the wind doesn't blow. I think I'd be asking that same question. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? But that's the power of Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things. That's who he is. That's whose word we have. That's who, when we pray, we cast our cares upon him. He asks for that. And so, interesting to see, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" We know that God cares for us. We know in the midst of that storm, we know who's in the back of the boat, the one with all the power. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 7. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 7. And this is another one of the life lessons that Christ has done some teaching, and then he puts his disciples in a place where they have to learn. Starting in verse 7, he summoned the 12, and he began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing on their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, and no money in their belt. Think of that for a moment. What are some of the things that you do to prepare for a trip? I think of when we go camping, it takes a truck, a trailer, our car, and a boat full of stuff for a week getaway, and we are packed to the gills. There's planning that's involved. Where's the site? How many extension cords do we need to get to the power? How far away are we from the water? Where can we park the boat? There's all these things that need to get planned out. We bring all this stuff and all this preparation. And Christ says to these guys, you're going to do some work, but don't take anything but a staff. Don't take anything but a walking stick. I don't want you to take any bread, no food. I don't want you to take a bag, no extra stuff. I don't want you to take money in your belt. What are they going to do? What are they going to rely on? He says, you're allowed to take, pick up in verse 9, you can wear your sandals, he added, but do not put on two tunics. Don't even take a change of clothes. Verse 10, he says to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Skip down to verse 30. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus. And they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there are many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. See, Christ commissions them to preach the gospel. And as Pastor even alluded to this morning, the demonic activity that was going on at the time of Jesus, he gives them the authority to cast out unclean spirits. But he tells them to don't plan. No bread, no bag, no money. You're allowed to wear sandals, but don't even take a change of clothes. You're going to be gone for a little bit, but you're to rely on me. Trust that you will be provided for. He's the one that grants them the power in this situation. See, Christ is taking them and putting them in a place where they have to fully rely on him and fully trust in him. And then they come back and they debrief together, come away by yourselves to a secluded place so that they can talk to him about all they had done and all that they had taught. There are so many people coming and going, they couldn't even eat, but they're so excited. We need to talk to Jesus about these things that went on. And so they went in a boat by themselves. To fully trust in God for all things. To trust in him for the bread. Trust in him for the bag. Trust in him for the money in the belt. For all those things that we view as things that we need to sustain ourselves. And to, you know, if we're going to do this, we need these things. The plan, the purpose, all these things, but to rely fully on God, to trust in him. Where's the power come from? Comes from him. We study his word. All truth, all holiness, all righteousness. It is from God. We pray to him, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He cares for you. He loves you. That should blow your mind. that the one who is almighty and all-powerful cares about you. The disciples don't get so lucky. As they try and get away, think about a stressful ministry time. You know, maybe, perhaps, it's a long day at VBS. Maybe it's a late night crafting session with the ladies. I don't know what the ladies do. Maybe it's the men's smoking meet, the men's meeting. I gotta smoke a brisket. I'm gonna be up all night checking on my brisket. And you just wanna, but you have such a good time with that. The ladies have such a good time. You share the gospel at Vacation Bible School, and those kids are crazy. But you love them, and you come to the end of the day, and you're just like, it was good ministry, but it's time to debrief and just enjoy. And then we pick up with the disciples. The people saw him going. Many recognized him and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. They're trying to get away. You're trying to get some rest, and you're trying to debrief. You're trying to connect, and then all of a sudden, the crowd is still there. We still have two more hours of VBS. Verse 35, picking up and staying in Mark chapter 6, picking up in verse 35. When it was already quite late, the disciples come to him and said, "This place is a desolate place, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that you may go into the surrounding countryside and villages so that they may buy for themselves something to eat." See, they just came from a time, the disciples just came from a time of no bread, no bag, and no money. And what are they supposed to do? Rely on God. Here we are, and again, in a place with no bread, no bag, and no money. And they say to Jesus, "Send them away so they can get some food." And Christ says to them in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." And so he's appealing to that lesson that he just taught. He just had that life lesson for them. You know, trust in me. Don't take anything. You're supposed to fully rely on me for all things. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt, not even a change of clothes. You get a walking stick, sandals, and my power. And you do amazing things. So now here we are. No bread, no bag, no money in the belt. What are we supposed to do? We'll give them something to eat, Jesus tells them. What are we supposed to do? Shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Where are we going to get the money? See, they're not thinking about where the power comes from. They're thinking about the stuff. Jesus says to them, "What do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go look." "Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commands them all to sit down in groups in the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And look at who does all the action through here. "And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food. And he broke the loaves. And he kept giving to them. And he divided the 2 fish among them all." And what did they do? They all ate, and they were all satisfied. That's what the power of Christ does. We all eat, and we are all satisfied. It's all about him. It's all about his power. See, we can go through this Christian life and have good practices put in place of reading the Bible every day. These are important things, and praying every day. But the power isn't in the practice. It's not in the doing. This is what the religious leaders got hung up on, is that they thought doing the thing was the reward. And see, when we stir up, within us and we work for it and we are the ones that we think we're affecting the change, that's humanism. That's just bettering yourself. That is not Christianity at all. Thinking that somehow there's something within us that we do the good, but that's not the point. The point is that God is the one that affects the change. It's his power at work within us. It's not some unlocked potential that we need the key to get, that we're somehow going to unlock within ourselves by doing the right steps. It's trusting in his power. God our Father, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who sent Christ to take away our sins and raise him from the dead that we may be reconciled to him through Christ, he's the one that gives us the Spirit to comfort and guide our steps. None of that is within you. It's all through him. So many times we can get caught up in doing the steps. And I'm not saying that doing the steps is a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me here. Having habits in place is a good thing, because there are times if you don't have the habit in place. That's why each of those two disciplines, read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Those things are key. Don't misunderstand me. But to know where the power comes from in those things, that's where the faith comes in, is knowing whose word it is that you're studying, to know who it is that you're praying to, that there's something behind someone behind all of this, that there's true, real power there. It's not your own goodness. It's not in the steps, but it's through God. God changes you. He uses his word and he uses prayer to do that, but God is the one who does that. It's through his power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of prayer, that we can come to you, that you care for us. Father, that you didn't create this world and wind it up and just sit back to study. Or Father, we thank you that you're not just a benevolent grandfather, but you are the judge, the Holy One. But Father, we also thank you so much for your great love in sending Jesus Christ to pay our penalty so that we may return to you, that we can be reconciled to you. Father, help us to always remember that the things that we do that are good things, that these are things that of you, they come from you. Help us to always run to you and lean upon you and trust in you, and to know that it is you working through us and not by our own steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.